You are listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you will be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
We're starting a new series from the book of Romans. And what we're trying to say is this wonderful gospel is the righteousness of God for unrighteous people. As you will look through the city of Perth, especially when we will be in Leaderville, you might see some artwork, you might see certain things that may not sit right in your heart. And that's a picture of humanity, that's a picture of you and I, every one of us. And none of us are righteous. We're all unrighteous. But yet God, in His grace, would love us. The righteousness of God for unrighteous people like you and I. And as we begin to study this book together, I pray that you would see that, and that you would just really fall in love with our great God over and over again. I hope you've been reading Romans. I hope you've had a chance to look through at least the first chapter. Can I say a few things before I unpack the Word of God with you this morning? Romans is one of those books where not many people would tackle. I read somewhere John Piper spent 15, 20 years of preaching before he would tackle Romans. Romans is one of those books where they would say that it is one of the most profound books of the Gospel, of the New Testament. And it's going to take us a good probably 8 to 9 months. And we're going to go towards, I think, the end of October this year to finish off this book. And I'm encouraging you all to be reading this, studying this in your small group at home. Come to church reading the passage already, asking God what's going on, and then hear what the preacher has to say. All right? Let me give you some quotes from some great Christians of the past. Martin Luther said this about Romans. It really is the chief part of the New Testament and truly the purest gospel. It is worth not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but also that he should occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. That's from Luther. This is the chief gospel. Gospel at its purest form. John Calvin would say this: if we have gained a true understanding of this epistle or this letter, we have an open door to all the most profound treasures of Scripture. Calvin would say, you understand this particular book, then you would understand the wonderful treasures and riches of Scripture. If you read through church literature and you find about some of the key Christians, most of them were converted through the reading of Romans. For example, if you know Augustine, one of the great early church forefathers, at his lowest point, he picks up the book of Romans, sitting under a tree, begins to read Romans, and by the time he gets to probably chapter 13, 14, there's this conversion, and Augustine becomes one of the great early church fathers. Luther, I've mentioned earlier on, was a monk. He was a monk trying to do all things under the sun in order to achieve a place in heaven. Realized he could not do it, begins to read Romans, finds out that his righteousness, his justification is only by the grace of God, God's work, through faith, converted, starts the Protestant Reformation, challenges the Catholic Church. The rest is history. John Wesley, as a young man, he's a pastor of the 18th century, listening and studying the book of Romans, receives this wonderful warm feeling inside his heart. Conversion takes place, and we all know Wesley, a great pastor, great preacher of the 18th century. Romans is one of those books that I pray that as we begin to study this, for those of you who may not know Christ yet, that you would keep coming on Sunday to hear what I have to say. And I pray that during the course of this year, you would meet Him as well. That you would fall in love with Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ that I have come to know and come to love. Now let me give you some history first before we dive into just the first 7 verses of Romans chapter 1. Alright, just some history. Written by a guy named Paul, which most of us should know. He's an apostle. Alright? He's the author of most of the letters of the books in the New Testament. Paul was this guy who hated early Christians, would go around persecuting Christians, locking them up, putting them to death. And one day he encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus. There's this wonderful conversion. He becomes a follower of Christ. He devotes himself, his life, to preach the gospel to unreached territories. He's now writing this wonderful letter to the Christians in Rome. Keep in mind that Paul has never been to Rome. All right, Paul did not plant Rome. He's heard of Rome. For some reason, there are Christians there. He's in Corinth, in Greece. All right? He's writing this letter to the Christians in Rome, Italy. And Paul has this intention to go back to Jerusalem. And there's a map later on. You can see this map. See, Paul is writing this letter. He's in Corinth, Greece, with the intention to head back to Jerusalem, get some rest, get some more money, and then go to Spain. Spain is far west because the gospel has not reached Spain yet. And in between Jerusalem and Spain, we find Rome, right? And what Paul is trying to do is say, hey, you know what? On my route to Spain, I want to visit you in Rome. I want to see how you're going. I want to be recharged and refreshed and be encouraged with what you're doing in Rome. Maybe receive some financial support so that I can make my way to Spain and preach the gospel, because the gospel hasn't reached Spain yet. So he writes this letter in Corinth. He sends it off to Rome. He heads towards Jerusalem in preparation to go to Spain. And if you read the book of Acts, Paul finally gets to Rome, but not under his will. He gets to Rome as a prisoner, right? He's arrested in Jerusalem. He gets to Rome as a prisoner on a ship, and he eventually dies in Rome. I'm not quite sure whether he found the opportunity to meet these Christians, but we are told that he dies in Rome. He doesn't find his way to Spain. But this letter was written before that death, as he sends it to the people in Rome. The Church of Rome is a good church. Not like Corinth, where there's a lot of stuff going on. This church is a good church. You've got Jewish people, you've got Greek people. They're pretty good. Theologically, they're pretty sound. Some minor theological differences, which Paul deals with later on in the letter. But overall, it's a great church. Things are going well. He's encouraging them. He's championing them on. And as you read through Romans, you see this gospel is just coming out of the text over and over and over again. And Paul's reminding the Christians there of the wonderful gospel of God. It's a letter, a typical letter. You've got your sender, you've got your recipient, and you've got a greeting. Letters are very similar in those times. The thing that is very different about this letter is that the recipient is found in verse 7. If you go to verse 7 with me, we see this. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the greeting. There's the recipient. From verses 1 to 6, it's so theological. And he doesn't do this with the other letters. You don't see this in Ephesians. You don't see this in Corinthians. You don't see this in Galatians. In Rome, he establishes his authority. It goes quite deep. And that's where we're going this morning. And that's what we want to look at this morning. So if you have your Bible, I need you to turn to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 1 to 7 this morning. And I pray that as we study this text this morning, we will fall in love with Jesus over and over again. Amen. So if you have your Bible out, you're ready to go. Let me pray and we'll start. God, help me now as I do my best to expound your word for your people. Lord, I pray that you would help me. I give you praise for the honor to do this. And I'm really needing you right now. Open our eyes and our hearts and our ears to hear the things that you want us to hear, God. Challenge us this morning. Comfort us this morning. Conform us to your Son this morning. Help me. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, are we good to go? Verses 1 to 7. There are five things that I see and five things I want to tell you this morning concerning the gospel that Paul preached. That are the five things here. The gospel is of God. The gospel is a promise from God. The gospel is concerning the Son of God. The gospel is faith in God. and the gospel is home with God. There are five observations, five things that I want to unpack with you this morning. And it's all about the gospel that Paul preached to the Christians in Rome. You got that? The very first one. The gospel is of God. Look in verse 1 with me. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. We stop right there. You see, Paul identifies himself as a servant or a bond servant, or better translated, a slave of Christ. He comes in humility, but he reminds them of his authority. I am an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. In other words, I am an apostle with one agenda alone, is to be set apart to proclaim the gospel of God. What is the gospel? If someone came to you this afternoon and said, what is the gospel? Think in your mind, what would be your answer? What would you say? The gospel is news. It's news. It's a big announcement. That's the gospel. I have a Facebook account that when I go on Facebook, I see all these feeds, news feeds. Is that right? I know what's going on around the world. The latest with sport. I know who got married in the weekend, who proposed. Last week when I was on social media, I was inundated with all these cute pictures of proud parents sending their children off to school. Is that right? And you get all these news feeds and it's like, great. I mean, nowadays, when you want to know what's around the world, you don't wait for the 6 o'clock news. 30 years ago, we all did that, right? 30 years ago, 20 years ago, we all waited and we sat in front of the TV to watch the 6 o'clock news to see what's going around the world. Nowadays, you go straight to social media, you go straight online, and you get the news right there. Paul's days, it wasn't like that. Paul's days, news were herald, which means someone made an announcement. In Paul's day, you would have a king reigning his kingdom in his palace, castle, and the people of the village, we would live down at the bottom, and if there was any decision, any news from the king would send one of his messengers to come down and herald and share the good news or share the announcement. For example, a messenger may come down and say, behold, people of the kingdom, today the king, he has decided no more taxes. You do not have to pay taxes at all. That's good news. I'm pretty sure we'll be cheering, excited. Long live the king. That's news. That's how news were communicated back in those days. The messenger, behold, I've got one more news. Today the king, he's decided every week, every weekend, long weekend, you don't have to work 5 days. You can work 4 days and have 3 days off. Every day. How good is that? That's good news. And we'll all jump up and down saying, yeah, that's brilliant news. Long live the king. The gospel, listen carefully. It is God's announcement. News that God has done something. God has made a decision. It's a big announcement. The gospel has nothing to do with you, nothing to do with me. This is very important. If you hear a gospel message that makes you feel good, a gospel message that talks about you and how you ought to live your life, that you've got to go to church on Sunday, and that you've got to give your money, and that you've got to serve God, that's a false gospel. Because the gospel is not news about you. It is news of God, what God has already done for you and I. That's the difference with the Christian faith and other faith. Our faith is not about these are the things that you must do. The gospel, it is not good advice or good things that you ought to do. That's not the gospel. They're all important, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is not about you've got to go to church on Sunday. This is how you've got to live your life. You've got to give 10%. You've got to treat one another kindly. That's not the gospel. The gospel, good news, what God has already done for you and I. That's the Christian faith. That makes our faith very, very different. It is the grand announcement that the king has made a decision, not based on us. His decision, we didn't do anything about it. In his own goodness and kindness, he has made the decision because he is king and he's decided this will happen. That's the gospel. News. Good news. And if it's good news from the king, surely you want everyone to hear about this good news. I don't know about you, but if the king one day came and said, look, no more taxes, and you heard that, and you know your friends or your brothers or sisters somewhere down the road missed that announcement, I'm pretty sure you would take that good news to them. Is that right? You might know someone who's working really, really hard, and they did not know that now they get 3 days off every weekend. I'm pretty sure you would tell them about it. Right? Unless you don't like them. Unless you don't love them. You just keep it quiet and let them work those 3 days when everyone else is having that extra day off every weekend. You see, if the gospel is really good news from the king, you want to tell people about it. It's not good news concerning you. It's what the king has already decided. What he has done. It's already taken place. And someone has declared that over you and I. The gospel is of God. God's decision. God's plan. He did it all. Not you and me. You got that? That's the first point right there. The second point is the gospel is a promise from God. And it's very interesting because we see this in verse 2. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. I was looking at this during the week and I realized something, that all promises are beforehand. Is that right? Like, you cannot make a promise after the actual event. It's not a promise. Like, I can't stand before you and say, look, I promise you guys that the Philadelphia Eagle, which is that NFL team, I promised you that the Philadelphia Eagle will win the Super Bowl last weekend. That's not a promise, because the event already took place. Is that right? A promise is something that always takes place before the actual event, right? But the text would say this, it is a promise beforehand through his prophets in Holy Scripture. It is very important for us to understand this. Very important. The prophets here is not just the people in the Old Testament, but it's referring to everything written in the Old Testament. In other words, when we read the Old Testament, we find the promise of God that one day there will be this good news. If we don't read the Old Testament, we'll never fully understand the New Testament. I've spoken with Christians who says to me, well, Pastor, I don't like reading the Old Testament because I don't understand it. I like reading the New Testament, but I skip the Old Testament because there's really no point because everything's in the New Testament. That is so wrong. If you do not read the Old Testament, you don't understand the New Testament. If you don't read the Old Testament, you don't appreciate the good news found in the New Testament. As Christians, we've got to read both old and new because the old prepares us for the new. Are you with me? It puts the good news in context. If you don't read the Old Testament, you don't fully understand the context of the New Testament. You don't fully appreciate the good news. You don't see your sinful state and you don't see what God has been doing throughout history so that it would find its climax in Christ. Someone once said that the Old Testament is the gospel or Jesus concealed and the New Testament is the gospel or Jesus revealed. And if you read the old, you understand the new. And we have to be reading our Bibles, Sun Life Church. I mean, Jesus himself, he would always reference back to the Old Testament. He is the Son of Man, and we see that in Daniel 7. He is the suffering servant, and we see that in Isaiah 53. He is the bread of life, and we see that in Exodus 16. He's always pointing back to the old. Therefore, we must be reading the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. In fact, in Luke 24:27, Jesus says this about himself. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them, that's the group of disciples, some people, what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Everything was pointing to Jesus. The Old Testament is pointing towards the promise of God, which would take place soon. The Old Testament is preparation for the New Testament. I mean, if I stood in front of you right now, and I said this, Sun Life Church, I've got some good news to tell you. Some really good news. Listen up. Chris and Sam have been blessed with a new member to the family. Wow. Chris and Sam blessed with a new member to the family. And I'm pretty sure we're happy. We're cheering on. And a lot of you have no idea who Chris is. Is that Christine? Is that Christopher? Is that Chrissy? Sam. Who's Sam? Is that Samuel? Or is that Samantha? Are they married? Is that husband and wife? Are they brothers? Sisters? What's going on? I mean, the new member, is that a new child? Is that a newborn? Is that a puppy? Siblings, did they get a new brother or a new sister join the family? Hey, the adoption paper, did that go through? We don't understand what's going on because we don't get the full context. Is that right? We don't appreciate the announcement. Are you with me? But when you understand the context and you know what the announcement is all about, and when you hear it, wow, there is such joy, there's such appreciation. And that's the promise of God in the Old Testament. As you read the Old Testament, you would fully appreciate the gospel message. And you know our church. I encourage you to read the Bible all the time. Read the old, read the new. And as you read the old, have in sight the new. As you read the old, may it prepare your heart in anticipation for the promise of the good news. And as you begin to read the good news over and over again, with the knowledge and understanding of the Old Testament, there'll be more appreciation, more gratitude. Wow, did he really do that for me? Wow, I am so thankful. That is so important. It is the promise beforehand through the prophets found in Holy Scripture. We've got to read the Old Testament with the new to fully understand the gospel. For some of us this morning, maybe you know the gospel, but you haven't really appreciated the gospel. Here's my advice. Start reading your Bible. Start reading the Old Testament and see Jesus in it. And may you leave this year loving Jesus over and over again, more appreciative with the good news. Amen? Thirdly, the gospel is concerning the Son of God. It's all about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The subject matter of the gospel is Christ alone. Look in verse 3 and then 4. It is regarding his son, who was at his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is so much I can say here, and I don't have time. I could probably preach 5 sermons based on these 2 verses. There is so much here. But the one thing I want to say is the Son of God in power. All right. If you read this carefully, these 2 verses, you would notice the birth of Jesus, because he's a descendant from David. Can you see that? And you notice the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus by his resurrection from the dead. All right. You see this. You see that Jesus was born, he lived, he died, he rose again. He's the Messiah of the Old Testament. But we have a problem. The Jewish people would not accept this. That's why Jewish people today still will not accept that Jesus is the Messiah. This is the problem, because Messiahs don't die. Messiahs live forever. You see, the Jewish people in their thinking of reading the Old Testament is that this Messiah will come as a warrior with power, with authority. He will defeat the Roman Empire. He would establish his earthly kingdom. He would rule and reign forevermore, and he would live forevermore. The problem is that the New Testament talks about Jesus who came and he died. He didn't come with authority. He didn't come with power. He didn't come with a sword. He didn't come with his army. He came lowly. He came in humility. He came to serve and died that horrific death on the cross. He was buried. But the text would say that when he rose in his resurrection, there's power. You see, this is very important for us to understand this. I don't want to lose you here. Jesus came before his resurrection in lowliness, in humility. After his resurrection, now there is power and authority. He came as a lamb. Today he's a lion. That's why he can say to the disciple at the end of the gospel in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me now. Now I live forevermore. Now I reign. Now I am on throne. Now I am powerful. I will be your judge. I will be your king forevermore. This is so important for us to understand this, because we worship a Jesus who is alive. We worship a Jesus who rules and reigns. Jesus is not meek. He's not lowly. He is victorious now. That is the Jesus that you have to live, that people see. If you are a Christian and the Jesus you paint is one that is weak and one that is fragile, you miss the point. In his resurrection, he is Son of God in power. He is victorious, and may your life and my life portray this glorious Jesus. That even in our crisis, there is confidence because Jesus is strong. That when the world is running around clueless, you have confidence that Jesus is able, that he is alive. The prayer that we prayed before the preaching, I prayed with all my heart that Jesus is alive. He is powerful. He is listening to me. And that's the Jesus that we must portray. But here's another frightening implication. That if Jesus is alive, and Jesus is powerful, and Jesus is no longer lamb but lion, and Jesus is judge, one day we will all see Jesus. And that's frightening. Because he rose in power. That means that one day, you and I will stand before him. Every single one of us. He is Lord, whether we believe it or not. And for some of us, on that day, it will be a great day. It will be a wonderful day. There will be tears of joy when we meet our Jesus face to face, and it is a great day. There is no fear, there is no condemnation. That is a great day. But what is frightening is that for some of us, there will be tears of fear. And that's a scary day. And that's why the gospel is so important. That we all can be one who would have tears of joy on that great day if we would trust that the gospel is all about Jesus and what he has done for us. I don't know where you are at this morning. I don't know if you are in that group where you can't wait to meet Jesus. Keep that up. Or you're in the group that you're not quite sure. Let me say, there's never a moment that you can not turn back to him. He is waiting for you all the time. And I pray that every one of us here, on that great day, there'll be tears of joy. Because he is alive. He is powerful. He's no longer lamb. He is a lion. He's no longer weak. He is strong. He's no longer lowly. He's powerful. The gospel is concerning the Son of God in power. Number four. The gospel is faith in God. In verse 5, through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. We see right here that Paul would say that his role as an apostle is only by the call of God. It was not self-appointed. All right? It's only by the grace of God he's doing what he is doing today. But in verse 5, look carefully, he would say that his role, right, is to call all the Gentiles. See, every Gentile to the obedience that come from faith for the name's sake. The good news, listen carefully everyone, is for every Gentile, it's for everyone. Every one of you in the room here this morning. Every person in the city of Perth. Everyone in our nation, on the face of this planet. Everyone needs to hear the gospel message. All Gentiles. And the whole idea is for us to really believe of the good news. once I was sharing the gospel message to a lady just recently, and it was late at night, and it took some time, and after a while she said to me, "Vin, I understand. I understand your gospel. I understand the cross now, but I still don't believe. I'm not ready to believe." It broke my heart because I want this lady to believe. You see, to understand in our head is not faith. To believe in our heart, that is faith. I mean, I could say to you right now, for all the visitors, hey guys, if you're a visitor, you would probably have this welcome pack, a little black pack. Inside the black pack, there are some free coffee vouchers. I'm pretty sure there's one. We love coffee at Sun Life Church. If I said to you, you know what, after the service, grab that coupon, grab that voucher, go to the back, and you'll get some really nice barista-made coffee. Now, some of you may believe me, some of you may not believe me. And if I said to you, you know what, no strings attached. We're not going to put anything in the coffee beans. We're not going to track you down. There are no forms to fill. We're not like the free gym membership that we see in the shopping center where they say free gym membership, yes, but you've got to fill out the form and then they'll call you and harass you for the rest of the year. We're none of that. That's our life, church. No forms to be filled. Just grab your voucher, go to the back, and I'll guarantee you there'll be a free coffee for you. Now, you understand that. You know that. You've heard it from me. In fact, even if you're a newcomer and you don't have that voucher, you can still go to the back and grab a free coffee. That's pretty clear. That's plain. That's simple. But whether you decide to grab that voucher and go to the back and believe it's true, that's up to you. For some might say, oh, well, you know, I don't believe. I reckon there's still something in it. I reckon he's going to get me to fill out a form. I'm not going to go to the back. I would rather go across the road and pay $5 for a coffee. What a waste of money. Do you believe? Do you believe? And that's the good news as well. It is to have faith, to trust that the good news from the King is for you. That He has done everything for you to be in right relationship with Him. Do you believe? Imagine you heard the King. Okay, no more working 5 days, work 4 days, 3 days long weekend, every weekend, 52 weekends a year. Just only work 4 days, have 3 days off. Some may not believe. Nah, he's lying. And they go off and they still work the 2 days while everyone else is having 3 days off. The gospel message is there for you to believe. Will you believe it? Some have, some haven't. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 34. He wants us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. What the psalmist is saying here is this, is if you're willing to try Him, taste Him, may you see how good He is. If you're willing to take refuge upon Him, in other words, you trust Him and have your hope upon Him, you're blessed. The gospel message is very, very clear. God has done everything for you and I to be in relationship with Him. Do you believe? Do you trust that? Or you're still saying, not yet, I'm still waiting. And that's fine. And that's fine. But I want you to know that it's there for you to take, there for you to receive, to say, yes, I believe in that. I want that. I accept that. I'm going to take that free gift. It's a free gift. No strings attached. Take it, receive it, and enjoy that great news. That God has done something for you and for me to be in right relationship with Him. The gospel calls us into obedience in faith. And I pray that as we go through this series, many will come to know Him. Many will have faith and will trust Him. Lastly, the gospel is home with God. It is home with God. Look in verse 6. What does he say right here? And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You see, the word belong means that you get to be part of something wonderful. We belong to a church, we belong to a company, we belong to a family. And the gospel message is a call for us to belong to Jesus Christ, to be belong to God, to come back home. Do you believe that? I mean, there's a wonderful parable in Luke 15, and we all know this. If you've been in church for a long time, you know this. And it's a parable of a son who decides to say, well, Father, I want my inheritance now. In other words, give me what, you know, I'm entitled to now. I know, Father, that I only receive this when you are dead, but I want it now. In other words, I want you dead now. I want my portion now. I want to use it the way I want to use it now. I want to enjoy it now. Just give it to me now. And the father would give the son his portion. He goes off and he leaves home. He travels around the world. I don't know where he goes. Las Vegas, I don't know. Spends all his money. And we know the story, right? He's homeless. He doesn't have a roof over his head. He's hungry. So he begins to eat food from the streets and he begins to just do whatever he can to get by. And one day he goes, I want to go back home. I want to return back to my father's house. But how do I do that? I mean, I've taken my inheritance, my portion. I've spent it all. I don't deserve to go back. He won't accept me. In fact, if I go back and he accepts me, I don't want to be a son. I'll be a servant. I'll work for him. And we know the story, right? He goes back home. And on the way back home, he sees his father, who happens to see him at the front of the house, and begins to run towards the son. And we know the story, right? The father would clothe the son with some beautiful new clothing. Puts a nice ring to say, this is my son whom I've lost and now I've found. And then throws a huge party and says, hey, come and rejoice with me. My son who've left home is now back home. That's the gospel message. That for some of us, we do not have a home with God, and God is opening a way for us to come back home. It is home with God. It's God saying, come back home. No strings attached. Do you believe that? Do you want that? Do you need that? No strings attached. And the wonderful thing is that the church, you and I, we get to represent that home. That love that is found here, the support that is in here, the care that's found in here. We get to present and display that home to those who may need to come back home. The gospel is home with God. Do you want to come home with God? I don't know where you are at. I don't know where things are in your mind. Maybe you've been coming here for weeks and for months, but I'm telling you right now, the King has declared that He has done something so that you can come back home with Him. Do you believe that? Or are you still saying, well, I don't trust you? There are strings attached. There are things I've got to do. I've got to give my money away. I've got to be a certain kind of person. No! That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. And I will never preach that at Sun Life Church. The gospel is the good news that God has some great announcement for you to hear. That today you can return home. Today you can be back home with God. I don't know, for some of you maybe this morning, you think you're home, but you're not home. You think you're home, but you're really lonely. There's something inside your heart saying, I am far from home. I may be at the gate, but I'm not inside the home yet. This morning, I say to you that God accepts you. God opens the door for you to enter into His house. There is a room for you. There is a place for you. Home waiting for you. That's the gospel. Do you want that? All eyes closed. All eyes closed. John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. He gave His Son, that whoever believes in Him, in other words, trusts Him, shall not perish, but have life, eternal life. In other words, you will be with Him forevermore. You would be in His house. You would rule and reign with Him forevermore. God has done everything for you to be in relationship with Him. That's the Christian message. That's what we preach here at Sun Life Church. Not what you must do to be saved. Not how you must behave to be loved by God. Not what you must give or serve. None of that. They're important. But that's not the gospel message. The gospel message is this public declaration that God has done everything for you and I to be in right relationship with Him so that we can go home. Is there anyone here this morning who says, yes, I am not home, but I want to be home. Pastor, include me. I want Jesus today. I've been coming here for months and maybe for years, but this day I want to go home. If that is you, all eyes closed, you raise your hand now. God is speaking to you. If that is you and you say, look, Pastor, include me. I want to go back home. Is there anyone here who wants Jesus in their life today? You've been coming along for weeks and for months, but this morning, maybe something's happened. Maybe this morning in the spiritual realm, God has been speaking to you. God is saying, yes, you are lost, but I want you back. You're homeless, but there's a home for you. You don't have to do anything. I've done it all. It's not your works. It's my work. I have done everything for you to come home. The Christian message is not what I must do to be saved, but what God has already done for my salvation. Is there anyone this morning who says, Pastor, I need Jesus. I don't know Jesus, but this morning I want Jesus. This morning I want to go back home. Is there anyone this morning? Anyone who says, I believe. I take that gift. I take that free gift this morning. If there's no one, that's okay. You take your time. You keep coming along, and I pray that as we study Romans together, God will speak to you and God will make it so real in your heart that the gospel of God is for you, for me, a righteous God who loves unrighteous people like you and me. Romans, I pray that God will speak to you. And I don't know, maybe for some of you this morning, you have been a Christian for maybe months, years, decades, but you've been working so hard for your salvation. You're thinking about, well, I've got to come here every Sunday morning, I've got to give and I've got to serve, and you've been thinking, what? It's not that? It's got nothing to do with my works, but everything He has done? If God has given you that revelation this morning, hold on to that. And I pray that that revelation will change the way you live your life. That there'll be such gratitude. I don't know whether there's people this morning where you're saying, I'm a Christian, but I have left home. I want to come back home. I need to come back home. I need to be in my Father's house. I need to be loved by my Father. If that is you this morning, can you raise your hand? Because I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. I want you to be encouraged that this year is a year where you belong home in your Father's house. If that is you, you raise your hands right now so I can pray for you. Anyone this morning? Yes, I see your hand. Yes. Anyone else? Anyone else who says, yes, I need to be home? God, you see your people this morning. You see where they're at. You see their struggles. And you see some who says that this morning, Father, I need to be back home. So I pray, God, that as of this morning, God, there'll be such peace in their heart that they know that they belong to you, that they're home with you, God. So God, help them. Surround them with good people, godly people, to speak life and speak truth into their situation, to encourage them to run back home. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you, it's all about you. Thank you for the prophecy and the promise in the Old Testament. Thank you that it's about Christ concerning your Son in power. Thank you so much. It's a call for us to have faith and to believe and to hold it and grab it tight. And thank you so much. It's a way back home. Will you bless this church here as we begin to go through this year, as we study this book? May we fall in love with you over and over again. May we be people who have been saved by your good news, the gospel. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Sun Life Church, why don't you stand with me as we respond to the preaching of God's Word? Why don't we just worship God this time? Worship team, why don't you lead us in a time of just praising God, worshiping God. Let's worship God.